television shows, maybe even my favorite right now, is a show called Blue Bloods. And it's a police show, and there's something about living in Fairfield and enjoying good justice on the streets, on television. It's cathartic. But this show is, it's interesting. It's Tom Selleck. He's the chief of police in New York, and all his family. Yeah, see, this is someone from my generation, loves Tom Selleck. Grew up on Magnum P.I. So he's the police chief, and he's got all these, his sons are in the police force, and his daughter works with the D.A. But there's this one episode where his son went to law school, to Harvard, after law school, he just went and decided he wanted to be a police officer, a beat officer. This young lady asked him at some point, why in the world would you go to law school and do all, and now you're a police officer? And he said, you know what? He said, I was sitting around one evening, and all the little trust babies were talking about this firm and that firm and this bonus and that. And he thought back to his dad. And he said, my dad, when he was sitting with his buddies, had stories of adventure and defeat and victory. And he said, and I want stories. Let me tell you something that's beautiful about this place, about this church, is we have stories. We have tremendous stories. I think that we are fighting a battle on the two most profound battlefields in this country. One is addressing the urban crisis. The other one is pro-life. What a gift to us. That really is a gift. We're not a sit-back church. And I'm thankful for that. I was with Father Terry this weekend, and we were sharing stories and just about how, see, miracles happen where they're the most needed. And so you want miracles and adventure and all, and so we have stories. Isn't that beautiful? And what, you know, we said one of the things we value is our missional mandate, and hear me, is involvement in incarnational and pro-life ministry. Intentionality. We're going to have more and more opportunities. One of the things we're going to do, we're talking about during Advent season, we're going to take one of the Saturdays for the Liturgy of the Preborn, and I want the entire church to come. We ought to do that at least once a year. We all try to make it and bring our babies and go and pray and do what society does for people that are dying. There's not a homeless person in the city of Birmingham that doesn't have a chaplain. Just honoring. So that's what we'll do, is we'll go to the clinic and we'll honor those little babies that won't make it that day and pray, of course, that doesn't happen, and give women alternatives. One of the stories we were laughing about this weekend was about Othello. And this is Father Terry, one day of the week, got a phone call from Colette Call from the Birmingham jail. And that happened pretty frequently. And so he accepted the call, and Othello was on the line, and this is when we were doing ministry down the fountain in Five Points South. And Othello, he said, well, okay, tell me what happened. Well, I was preaching the gospel. He said, well, what happened? Well, they wouldn't listen. Okay, well, what happened? Well, I baptized them. Involuntary baptism in the fountain, and he got arrested. So we have humorous stories. We have hope-filled stories. What he shared last week with this lady at the clinics that literally just yells, bully, bully, bully. Now taking literature of alternative opportunities for women and handing it to them. That's miracle stuff. Let me say this. Restoration Academy is your story. And what God has done there, and it's become more a part of your story as you become more intentionally involved. So we have stories. That's what we're talking about with Joshua. And we're going to get, next week, we're going to get right back into the line upon line teaching from the book of Joshua. But this is our last week where we're kind of looking back on his life and realizing he didn't become a general until he was 60 years old. So let that be an encouragement. I don't care how old you are, God's not passing you by. But there was a whole lot of preparation that God did those first 60 years. And a lot of it's not recorded. And so I'm taking some creative liberty, but it's worth thinking about how God trained up this general. This guy who was a slave in Egypt, who probably spent time in mud pits making bricks. His great-great-grandfather Joseph, who was thrown into a hole by his brothers and sold into slavery. Spent time in jail because he was falsely accused. These were his stories that he looked back upon, and he realized how God taught him and trained him up in hardship. Stuff that we don't want mud pits. But we talked about three different types of mud pits. And we covered two, and we'll hit the third and be done with it today. But a mud pit is a place behind the scenes where God works on us and uses us, past, present, and future. We will face future mud pits. We've faced them in the past. Hard stuff. The stuff of the night before church where your back is so out you don't think you're going to make it, but you make it the next day. The first mud pit that we talked about was the mud pit of surrender. That's a complex place. Sometimes we don't even know why we're there. Depression, addiction, our sins, our failures, others' failures and sins, we find ourselves in dark places. And one of the truths that came out of Hebrews was two H words, that a surrendered heart expresses humility and holds on to hope. The expression of humility says, Lord, deliver me by whatever means necessary. I'm not defining what that is, and I'm reaching out and crying out, and I'm holding on to hope that you will deliver me in your time and your way. Part of this expression of humility, I want you to hear me, because it's counterintuitive to our flesh, is to receive counsel and let someone else tell us what we need. Father Terry told me I needed to go to marriage counseling, so I went. If he tells me to go again, I'll go. By whatever means necessary, Lord, and holding on to hope in the midst of all that. And yes, Lord, you're committed to my marriage more so than I am. Hope, keeping that, holding on to hope. But having the humility to say, by whatever means necessary, Lord. I'm not ignoring this. I'm looking at it. I'm looking at the mud pit. I'm not pretending it's not there. It's okay, it's not okay. Living in that paradox that we talked about. The mud pit of sanctification. Christ-likeness development. Those places where Christ works on us. Where that flashlight comes in, we invite the flashlight of divine scrutiny. Where we say, Lord, search me, know me. Ben was doing a wonderful devotion with our staff on that this week. Moment by moment, search me and know me. We have hundreds of opportunities every day to be fruitful. But our flesh, the demonic in this culture, will try to strip that from us. With our little attitudes and nuances and whatever it is, lies and deception that come. And if we'll invite divine scrutiny to say, Lord, just show me quickly. Show me when I'm being reserved and I should be going forward, when someone offends me and I don't know how to let it go. Whatever it is that's keeping the light and life of your Holy Spirit being present in me. Is there something in me that's defaming your name, Lord? Not living like a Christian with how much can I get away with, but saying, Lord, I want to glorify your name. I want you to be so evident upon my lips and in my heart and in my countenance and my attitudes. Christ-like. Ben was sharing the analogy of like going to the doctor. You know, a lot of times you go to the doctor and there's an issue there you didn't even realize was there. The high blood pressure, high cholesterol. And the doctor says, you know, you need to do this or this could kill you, destroy you. And so we invite the divine scrutiny of the Holy Spirit to say, reveal those things. He's not going to overwhelm you with a list of 100. They're there, trust me. He'll show one or two things at a time and just say, you know, my grace is sufficient. And let me just show you. Let others show you. The last mud pit, the one we're going to cover today, is the mud pit of service. The mud pit of service. The mud pit of service is a place of unnoticed, annoying, yet necessary service unto the Lord. Now, I had a good picture for my keynote, so I'll just describe it to you. It's just a picture of an iceberg, and you know an iceberg. You just see the tip of it. And what we're talking about is life beneath the iceberg. Life beneath the waterline, behind the scenes. We are obsessed in this age of big media with life above the waterline. That public persona that we want people to think about us. I'm in development, right? I'm at Restoration Academy. By God's grace, and this is a prayer request, we got to raise $1.2 million this year. Hallelujah. It's absolutely absurd. God does it every year. But, you know, one of the things in development that I think is wrong is people just want you to give your highlights. It's that public persona that everything's okay, and it's not. It's hard and it's difficult. There's failures. There are great stories of success and stories that'll rip your heart out. And I just found myself convicted about 4 years ago. I'm going to say the good, the bad, and the ugly. to the glory of your name, Lord, just to give people a real picture. It's the lines between our real world and a fake world are becoming more and more hazy, especially with the cyber world. What picture am I going to put on the internet, or what a description am I going to put there to make people think I'm this or that and the other? Well, that's not even us. It's a little disturbing. Now, you're going to think, oh, here he goes. He's harping on technology again. Well, technology can be used and is being used for redemptive purposes. But if we're kind of blindly taking it in, it will take us. I heard a stat this week. The kids are watching videos via internet, television, YouTube, 5.5 hours a day. That's a problem. Not just educationally, the ramifications are enormous. The most important stuff in our life happens beneath the surface, below the waterline. Beneath the surface, where God works on us. So I have three activities that we should focus on beneath the surface. Here's the first one, and God confirmed this in so many different ways when I was preparing it, even this morning. The first activity I'm calling caretaking responsibility. Caretaking responsibility. Joshua, he, for 50 years after he came to the Promised Land, served as Israel's leader, their general. That's a long time to serve. Died at 110 years of age. You have to ask yourself, and I should ask myself, how did he do that? He served so long and so faithfully. It's worth stepping back because, you know, a lot of the commentators said there wasn't another great leader like Joshua until Samuel came along. He's worth thinking about and emulating. And how is it that he served so long and so faithfully? One of the leading generals in the war in Iraq was asked a question. They said, if you were standing before some leaders, what's the one piece of advice that you would give them? He said, this is going to sound a little strange, but here's my piece of advice. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. There are certain healthy habits of life that will give you longevity. Take care of yourself. You see, Joshua was there when Moses' father-in-law came to Moses and said, Moses, remember what he was doing? Moses was involved himself in every conflict and issue that was happening in the nation of Israel in the wilderness. And his father-in-law came to him and said, you better set some boundaries, you better do some delegation, or this is going to kill you. Caretaking for yourself. Sometimes we think that somehow it's noble that we would forgive others and not ourselves, serve others and not ourselves. That's not noble, that's sin. God calls us to take care of ourselves. The shalom that Ben talked about said it beautifully. He said, you know, the reconciliation and the shalom is with God, it's with others, it's with creation, it's also with ourselves. If we're going to increase our capacity to love God and love others, we have to love ourselves. And I'm not talking about indulgence. I'm talking about caretaking for ourselves. Certain habits, certain lifestyle choices that keep us from being worn out and stressed out and nutritioned out. Stephen Covey, we can learn from a Mormon, can't we? All truth is God's truth. I think he is a Mormon. All truth is God's truth. But here's one analogy that Stephen Covey uses, and I think it's a good one. He used the analogy of a saw. And he said, you know, We're holistic beings. We're physical, we're emotional, we're social, and I don't know that he uses spiritual. He might. But what he said was, if we're not sowing in those areas of our life and building capacity, we will go through life sawing with a dull blade. And we'll do very little that's effective, and we'll wear ourselves out in the process. So he says, you better be increasing your capacity in those areas. And that's simple, intellectually. Using your mind, reading things that exercise your brain. Exercise physically, emotionally, doing things that build your emotional capacity. Spiritually, we talked about blocking and tackling. Go to church. Get in your scriptures. Be in prayer. That keeps you sharp. Keeps that blade sharp. somehow, I think men, we're prone to like exalt extreme examples. You know, I grew up, Clint Eastwood was the guy, you know, the cowboy or the military guy, sort of throws caution to the wind and does whatever he wants. Or maybe we exalt the guy that works 18-hour days. You know, all that. But you know what? Those people become the people that you can't count on, can't hold a relationship, and die young. It's not good examples. A lack of balance is not a good example. Ladies, I think you are very prone to think serving others to the neglect of yourself is somehow noble. It's not. It's sin. Well, this may be hard to hear. Serving others to neglect of yourself is somehow noble. It's not. It's sin. Because it decreases your capacity to love God and love others if you don't know how to love yourself. Not indulgence, caretaking. I promise you this, ladies. After you take your nap and when you get home from vacation, your husband and children's needs will still be there. And guess what? They will probably have figured out how to meet a few of those without you. Learning to increase our capacity to love God and love others by learning to love ourselves, caretaking, certain decisions, certain lifestyle choices and habits. You could talk to her. I think in the past year that she's had a breakthrough in this area. She did yesterday. I got home from Clericus and she just looked worn out. And I said, honey, go upstairs and take a nap. And I can't tell you how many times I've said that when she rattled off the list of everything that she had left to do. Or wouldn't get done if she pulled away. That, guess what? The list's still there. It'll be there tomorrow. That's eternal, I think. But she went up for 2 hours and laid in her bed and read her book. And that's a choice of caretaking for her, that she might have the capacity to love God and love others. Simple things, simple choices. Caretaking responsibility. Secondly, behind the scenes activity. I'm going to call these annoying interruptions. Annoying interruptions. Joshua, just remember, for 60 years he was either a slave or he was a servant to Moses. Okay? That's preparation, isn't it? One of the things I believe that you learn in that kind of scenario as being a faithful follower is that, and Ron kind of said it this morning, it's not about your agenda, it's about his. He's the one scripting it. It's his story. He's sovereign. There's no interruption. There's no inconvenience that he has not put into play. And I'm the world's worst about dismissing interruptions, especially my children. I was in the kitchen a few days ago trying to study. I think Millie was shopping, and that, you know, all was breaking loose in the other room. And you know, I yelled out, you know, be quiet, whatever, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, why are you doing it? Go be with your children. Why are you trying to study right now? That's absurd. It's like the disciples, you know? They're like, hey, we're here trying to take over Jerusalem and the Romans, and you want to sit around and hug some children. Well, that was their attitude, and he rebuked them. We rush people away from us. Well, this is what C.S. Lewis said. We were talking, here's my commercial, Wednesday nights, Genesis, study here, all ages, awesome. Had a great time last week, 5 more weeks. One of the things we were talking about was, and we open at 5:30 and share a cup of tea and coffee together. It was really beautiful. Come. But one of the things we discussed was just Genesis 1 about being created in man's image. And this is what C.S. Lewis said, you know, in response to the fact that we're image bearers. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortals. We don't come across people and treat them like they're mortals. They're eternal, created by God in His image, whether or not they're in the faith. This week, we have a new guy that's working with our technology, and he happens to be a guy that the Antonellos know that's worked on computers, and we're real glad that he's there. And he came in my office, and I just said, man, I want you to know we're really glad you're part of the team. Some of our staff know you and really believe in you. And I wish I could remember the Southern cliche that he said. I can't. It was funny. He said, well, thank you for saying that because I feel like a June bug in winter or something. He said, I feel very anxious about what I'm doing, because it's so much, it's so overwhelming. And I just said, man, let's pray. Let's pray. And I just prayed for his success and against the fear and anxiety. And, you know, I just thought to myself, and I use a positive example because the many times I've blown it, someone's been in my presence, maybe with a veneer and a smile, and I don't care to go deep enough to impart life. One of the quotes that you're going to see around Restoration Academy, Father Terry brought to us a couple of years ago from Plato. And what it says is, every time you be kind to everyone you meet, for everyone is fighting a great battle. Be ready to lavish life and kindness on people. And I still don't completely know why we withhold kindness, especially from our loved ones. Is it our checklist of wrong that they've done? Is it we're too much in a hurry? What is it? We're all fighting battles and we need each other's words of high value. Do not withhold kindness from each other. We're pretty good about that. We could get better though. We're fighting great battles. There's enough that we face out there that we ought not to face it with each other. We ought to get over stuff quickly and move on and bless one another. Deal with it, yes. Showing kindness. However that expression comes out. You know, the Good Samaritan was the least likely person to reach out that day. I mean, the priest and the Levite, the priest, it was his job. The Levite was from his race. Yet it was the Good Samaritan who was inconvenienced and did something outside of his job description. How many times does something come across our path that's not quoted in our job description? It may be a little out of our way and we rush by it. And we miss the opportunity to be a life bearer in that moment. There was a deacon who got word one morning something inconvenienced his world. It was snowing real heavy outside, and he got word from the pastor, hey, you go do church today, I can't get there. And you know, he could have had an attitude and thought, that lazy pastor. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you what he did. Here's a description of a young man that was sitting in that audience that day. It was only about 12 people, and this is one of the young men. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker, tailor, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now it is well that preachers be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me, and be saved all the ends of the earth." He didn't even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimmer of hope for me in the text. The preacher begun thus. This is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Hey, he said, many of you are looking to yourselves, but it's not no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some say, look to God the Father. No, look to Him and by, Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some, you say, must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ, the text says, look unto me. The good man followed up his text in this way, look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I descend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home, he continued. And you will always be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you can't obey my text. But if you obey me now, this moment you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ, look, look, look. You have nothing but to look and live. The young man sitting in that audience that day was Charles Spurgeon. And that minister took that inconvenient moment as a great opportunity and millions of lives were saved. How many times do inconveniences and annoying issues come up in our sorry, pitiful frame of mind? We miss out on the opportunity. Woe is me. May I take those annoyances and inconveniences as opportunities. Last one. We're going to call this thankless service. Unnoticed, anonymous service unto the Lord. One of the things that Joshua, his assignment was, he stood outside the tent to protect Moses. Unnoticed, thankless service. I'm sure he felt a little bit of that on days of inclement weather. He probably thought about his great-great-grandfather in the dungeon or his time in the mud pit. Unnoticed, thankless service behind the scenes. Our church has a treasure trove of those who did unnoticed, thankless service. That's why we have this altar over here. Because this lady, Julia Poynter, interceded for us by name for decades. What an example to us of unnoticed, thankless service. The most profound and important unnoticed, thankless service. That of intercession. When no one pats you on the back when you're done and says, good job. Esther Lee, who served our altar and washed dishes for decades in the house of the Lord. Unnoticed, thankless service. What an example to us. Sometimes I think we think unnoticed, thankless service is just a stepping stone to something bigger and more grand. I think it's the highest and best. There's nowhere to go. Why? Because it's a place where no one notices and Jesus gets the credit alone. What's your unnoticed, thankless service? What's mine? Where are we living out our Christianity below the waterline where no one is looking? I hope that the Holy Spirit shows you this morning an area that He's challenged you to build your capacity to love and serve Him by learning to love yourself, taking good stewardship of your life and world, building those necessary boundaries, enacting those necessary disciplines, whatever that is, forgiving yourself, whatever that is. And I hope that this afternoon, I want to say Monday, but this afternoon, we will take annoying, inconvenient scenarios as tremendous opportunities. And that we will learn the beauty and the power of thankless, anonymous service below the waterline. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.